But this morning we have Omar Beiler with us. Omar is a tremendous man of God, and he's been involved in world missions for many, many years. He right now serves as the area director for Eurasia, which is the landmass involving Europe as well as Asia. And he gives direction to approximately 600 missionaries and missionaries, associate missionaries, oversight and direction. He is responsible for more than 43 countries stretching from North Africa to Eastern Europe. One thing I find interesting, Omar grew up in the Amish background, and they're in Lancaster, Pennsylvania area, and he came to Christ when he was 17 years of age. He pastored churches in Ohio and Pennsylvania for 13 years, and then he left for the mission field starting in Austria. And his passion is to plant churches, particularly in areas where there are unreached people groups altogether. And it's a joy to have Omar with us. His wife is helping their family move, but he brought his grandson with him this morning, and we're grateful for that. And Omar, would you come and share God's word with us here this morning? Let's give Omar Beiler a warm missionary welcome.
I've got my lunch here. Oh, no, it's going to take it. Good morning. Wow, what a beautiful Sunday morning. Sunshine coming into the sanctuary this morning makes it a very pleasant place to be. Nice to meet you, most of you, for the very first time. I do want to tell you to go by the table in the back. We have some, what I think you'll find to be very interesting material. This is a prayer map of Eurasia. It opens up and shows all the areas that we're, the countries that we're working in, and gives you a lot of real cool stuff. This is our Big Dream magazine. We say our big dream is to realize a church planting movement among every people group in Eurasia. And there are about 4,400 distinct people groups with their own culture, language, way of living life that have no church, no Bible, and no witness. 4,400. This tells you a little bit about how we're trying to address and change that. Our big dream, to realize a church planting movement among every people group in Eurasia. And then this is something we had prepared for General Council last year. It's a prayer journey through Eurasia. And please pick those up. They're really fascinating, have interesting stories and testimonies, and also give you a lot of guidance on how to pray. So Pastor mentioned that I grew up Old Order Amish in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and yeah, that was Old Order, horse and buggy, you know, no telephone, no television, no electricity, three bedrooms and a path, no indoor bathroom, if you get that, all right? And so, you know, it's always amazing to me how Jesus takes a little Amish boy out of a buggy and lets him do some of the things that we've been able to do, Pastor. It's a grace of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I hope in the 25 minutes or so that I have, I can inspire you to believe that God can do something special through your life as well. He can, and He will, if we make ourselves available to Him. My grandson and I went to Red Lobster last night because we like to eat seafood together, and I saw some Amish people in there. And I can tell you what, we never went to Red Lobster when I was growing up. We had rice bags like that. But that was pretty amazing. I guess there's a lot of Amish in this area, or generally around. Loved the drive up here yesterday through that beautiful farmland. Wow. It looks to me like you can grow anything in this part of Illinois, right? And so that's it's just awesome. Pastor, when you read that scripture, that was the passage I was going to open with this morning, Revelation 7:9 or Revelation 5:9, where the Bible talks about that there is a day coming when there will stand before the throne of God a great multitude from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. And we will give Jesus the glory due his name. Now, I heard Billy Graham say, you know, Billy Graham passed away, and so there was a lot of stuff on the internet, like short sermons and quotes, and I heard him say one place that he read the end of the book and he read the end of the story and found out we win. Well, that's what Revelation 7:9 is about. We win. There will come a day when we stand before the throne of God as a part of a great multitude from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue, and we will give Jesus the glory due his name. What a day that's going to be. All right, what I want to tell you is that when you look at the end of the story and you know how it's going to end, then everything we do and say personally and corporately, locally and globally, should move us toward that goal. Right? So when I came up here yesterday, when I came to church this morning, I used GPS on my iPhone. And so I had, fortunately, from someone at this church, the destination. Now, I can't remember the address, but I put in the address of your church. And then I punch go, and the hotel, from the hotel which I started from, it told me every step, every turn to make along the way, and finally, you have arrived at your destination. Now, I don't know about your GPS, but my GPS has a female voice that speaks to me. And sometimes I get irritated because she's so bossy, you know. And I grew up, I have one brother and I have three sisters. And my older sister is just about 12 months older than I am. And her name is Kate. And growing up, Kate was always bossy. And so I have named my GPS Kate. Don't tell her. I mean, I would be in major trouble. But see, here's the thing. There's a guy by the name of Stephen Covey. How many ever heard of him? He's no longer with us, but he wrote a lot of really good leadership stuff. And one of the books he wrote was 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And habit 2 was begin with the end in mind. So we're the body of Christ. We're not here this morning just because, I hope not anyway, just because we're religious and religious people go to church on Sunday morning. I don't see that. I don't hear that. I don't believe that about you. I believe you're here because you have a passion to follow, to serve, and to please Jesus. Amen? And so we have a heart for Jesus, and we want to serve him, and we want to do his will. And we know that his will is that one day we stand before the throne of God, and it won't just be a few Americans or a few Assembly of God people or a few white people or a few black people. It will be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So that's our destination. So if you want something to put in your GPS, put Revelation 7:9 in your GPS. And then make sure that every time you make a turn, and every time you make a decision, and every time you go somewhere or do something or think about doing something, Revelation 7:9 is your destination. So see what that does in my personal life? It makes me think about, is what I'm doing today taking me in that direction? Is the decision I'm making taking me in? It impacts us corporately. It impacts us locally. It impacts us globally. The challenge is that Jesus calls us to participate in his story. That's what Matthew 28, Mark 16, the Great Commission, that's what it's all about. You know, I heard people say already, I mean, I interview missionaries who want to go to the field and serve the Lord overseas, and sometimes they tell me these stories about how they came kicking and fighting and dragging their feet into obedience to Jesus. So somebody says, I grew up all my life and said, I'll serve Jesus in any way, but I'll never go to Africa or I'll never go to Eurasia. And so you sometimes get this feeling that the Great Commission is this burden that God lays on us, or this heavy load that he puts on. But I want to tell you this morning, if you look at it the way it ought to be looked at, you look at the Great Commission as an invitation to participate in God's story. I get to be a part. I don't have to be. I get to be. So it's not a burden when Jesus calls you to go. It's not a burden when he inspires you to give, as you will in your faith promise Sunday next week. It's not a burden. It's an invitation, a privilege, an opportunity to participate in God's story. And the Great Commission cannot be relegated to a few ordained and appointed people. It belongs to all of us. The Great Commission is for every follower of Jesus. You look at the destination, Revelation 5 says, that's not just for a few people who are ordained or who are appointed as foreign missionaries. That's for everybody. Everybody gets to participate. Jesus or Paul tells us to use whatever gift God has given us for his glory. So your gifts are different than mine. Your story is different from mine. Your history is different from mine. But God wants us to bring whatever he has given us or whatever he has built into our lives to bring it to him and use it for his glory, to be a part of God's story. I read this amazing story a while ago. It was about a man named William Tyndale. Tyndale was born in England in 1494, and he was suffocated and burned at the stake in 1536. Tyndale was an amazing young man, 26 years old when he came to London and began to preach the gospel at a church there. He had come from Gloucester, I believe. Came to London to pastor a church there, and they said of him that whenever he spoke from the pulpit, he spoke the word of God, and that every word was like an arrow aimed at the heart of the listener. They said of him that he could take complex and confusing things about Christianity and make them simple and compelling. In his day and in most days, a lot of preachers are good at taking simple things and making them complicated. He was known to take complicated things and make them simple. So the crowds came. They came to hear him because he preached the word of God. One night in the audience, there was a man named Humphrey Monmouth. Monmouth was so impressed and touched by Tyndale's message that he arranged to meet him at a pub for dinner after the service. And when they were sitting together, he said, I'm glad there's one preacher in London that can keep me awake. There aren't many of them. And Tyndale said, why is that? And he said, you preach the word. You preach from the Bible. And I like that. And Tyndale said, that's the problem of our day. You see, there was no English translation of the Bible. They only had Latin, and only the priests had access to it. And so those who did have access to the scriptures translated and used them in a way to manipulate people. So Tyndale said, that's the problem. He said, people don't know the word of God. He said, even the priests only know a few lines, and those who know those few lines use them against the people. Monmouth looked at him and he said, what are you going to do about it? Tyndale said, I'm going to translate the Bible into the English language. Monmouth said, well, what about the Pope and all his laws that prohibit the Bible from being in the English language? Monmouth said, I defy the Pope. He said, if God lets me live long enough, the boy that walks behind the plow will know more of the scripture than he does. Monmouth sat there and looked at him for a moment, knew that what he was saying was heretical and life-threatening. Monmouth looked at him and he said, "Sir, you have a work to do." And then he took his finger and traced his signature, Monmouth, in the air. And he said, "Humphrey Monmouth, Bishop of none, patron of one." See, Monmouth was a wealthy cloth merchant, but he was a passionate follower of Jesus. And he committed on that evening in that pub over dinner to be the patron, the supporter, the one to stand behind Tyndale to make his vision come true. Well, he took him in his home. He resourced him, supported him, gave him everything he needed to do the task. When it became too dangerous for Tyndale to stay in England because the authorities were finding out about his project, he put him in the hold of one of his merchant ships and took him across to the mainland, had some of his friends there hide him away, got him a little apartment up in a top of an attic of a house, and Tyndale continued his project. By 1526, he had translated most of the Bible, most of the New Testament, and had 3,000 New Testaments, small New Testaments, printed in the English language. First Bibles ever printed in the English language. So they began to smuggle them across the canal, across the channel, into England. And so Monmouth got all his friends, his shipping friends, and they sealed those little Bibles in wax, some of them, and floated in barrels of oil and wine. They built false bottoms and chests and put them down in there, and false walls in boxes, and buried them in barrels of flour, and 3,000 New Testaments made their way across the English Channel to the island. And they distributed them to little private bookstores that were run by Christians. People sold them out of their homes, risking their lives to distribute those 3,000 little New Testaments. People began to meet around candlelight behind closed windows. They would meet in groups, and they would share that little Bible and read the Bible in English for the first time, understanding what God's Word said. It began an amazing revival in Great Britain. On a cold October morning in October of 1536, the authorities finally found Monmouth, found Tyndale, took him out of his home, suffocated him, and burned his body at the stake. When Monmouth heard about what happened to his friend Tyndale, 14 years they had worked together. Tyndale laboring over the scriptures, Monmouth earning money, selling cloth and shipping things, supporting him, providing everything he had need of, protecting him. He was his patron. He made it possible for Tyndale to do what he did. When he finally heard about it, Monmouth hung his head, cried, and said, "Tyndale, you did it. You did it." Then he thought for a moment, looked up, and he said, "No, we did it. We did it." Then he thought about his contribution and all his shipping friends and all his business people and people who hid him and shipped the Bibles and provided funds and printing presses, and he said, "We did it." He recognized that although Tyndale's name was on the Bible and he did that piece of the work, it could not have happened without everyone's involvement. You see, everybody remembers Tyndale. Do you know about 60 to 80% of your, if you use a King James Bible, is actually the Tyndale translation? and every English language translation we have in circulation today was impacted by Tyndale's work. It's largely because of Tyndale that we have a Bible that we can read in our own language. We remember Tyndale. I think there's still a Tyndale publishing house. We remember Tyndale, but it has largely been forgotten that behind this massive movement of God was a businessman. We're businessmen, merchants and shippers. In the shadows of the English Reformation stands an invaluable gospel patron named Humphrey Monmouth. Most have never heard of him. What I want to say to you today is that God invites all of us to participate in his story. If you're a housewife, you can pray. If you're a business person, or you have a job and you go to work, you can support. Pastor prayed in his office this morning when we were praying that maybe there's someone here this morning that God is calling to go. I look at your passport and I see that numbers of those people have been a part of this church in the past. And I ask Jesus every time I have the opportunity to get up to speak that he would call somebody from that audience to go. So you're in trouble. Some of you are getting nervous. I see you starting to squirm. You're like squirming. Oh, look, it must be, is it I, Lord? You know? I definitely believe, I believe that there are in our churches thousands of people who Jesus calls to go, but for some reason you don't feel worthy. You feel like you're disqualified because of sin or because of lack of education, or because of ethnicity, or whatever it might be. You feel like you're not qualified. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus invites us to participate in his story. Some are called to go. Others are called to sit. I love the story in 1 Samuel 30, where David comes back to his hometown of Ziklag. And he discovers that the Amalekites have destroyed the city and carried off his two wives, his family, everybody, and everything. The city is decimated. So David prays and seeks counsel, and the Lord gives him the word to proceed and chase after the Amalekites. So he does. And he takes, I think, 600 of his men, if I got the number right, 600 of his men, and they pursue the Amalekites. But they have just come back from another battle, and so they're weary. And they get to a place called the Valley of Besor, B-E-S-O-R. And it says that a couple hundred of David's men were so tired they could not continue on. So they stayed there with the stuff. They lightened their load. King James language, they stayed with the stuff. They stayed at home with the stuff. The remainder of the men pursued the Amalekites and overtook them, and recovered all of their losses, all of their materials, all of their families. And they're on their way back home to Ziklag, and they come to where those 200 men are by the ravine. And now they're rested up, and the other men have won the victory. And so the idea is that everybody shares alike in the reward. But the scripture says there were some wicked men among David's men who said, because those people did not go to the front line and engage the battle on the front line, they don't get a reward. And David responded by saying that everybody will receive the same reward, whether they went to the front line or stayed with the stuff. They participated in the story. Therefore, they share in the reward. So I want to tell you today, I believe that God calls everybody to participate in his story. The Great Commission is for everyone. It's not for a few people who are ordained or appointed or sent out. It belongs to all of us. Paul challenged us to use whatever gift God has given us to bring glory to God. So it doesn't matter whether you're a little Amish boy riding around in a buggy, whether you're a homemaker or a blue-collar worker or a businessman, it doesn't make any difference. If you participate in God's story, he has a place for you, and he will use you. Now, not everyone can go to the front line, but everyone can engage. And I see that you're doing that when I look at this passport, and I know that's what the Faith Promise, Missions Faith Promise program is all about. It allows everyone to participate, and I hope that you will do that. So I'll close with this story. There's a guy named Charlie Plum who was a fighter pilot in Vietnam. He flew 75 missions before he was shot down and then spent 6 years in a communist prison as a prisoner of war. When he came home, he had a lot of invitations to tell his story. And so he would travel around and talk about lessons that he learned as a prisoner of war. Well, one evening, him and his wife were having dinner at a restaurant in Kansas City, and someone walked up to his table, stuck out his hand, and said, "You're Plum." Charlie looked at him and said, "You're Plum. You flew fighter jets off the Kitty Hawk in Vietnam." And Charlie looked at him and said, "How did you know that?" And the man smiled and said, "I packed your parachute." And so Charlie said they chatted for a little while, and then he went back to his meal, and him and his wife went back to their hotel room that night. And he said, "I couldn't sleep because I was thinking about the sailor. I was thinking about the hours that he spent down in the lowest part of that ship where they packed those parachutes." He said, "I was thinking about him walking around in his Navy bibs and wondering if I had ever seen him on deck and never even said hello or good morning to him, because you see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." And so he said, "I was feeling really bad about that." And so now whenever Charlie Plum speaks, you can Google him this afternoon. Don't do it during the service. Wait till this afternoon. Whenever he speaks, he always ends his speeches by asking, "Who's packing your parachute?" See, the lesson learned is you can't do it by yourself. I can't do this without you. You can't do it without me. We all find our place, but we all engage. I shared the Charlie Plum story at Bethel Assembly in Columbus, Georgia, which is right by Fort Benning. And after the service, a guy named Jim Gruden came up to me, and he had tears coming down his face because he had served on the Kitty Hawk. And, you know, he was like, "Yeah, and I knew about Charlie Plum." So I said, "Well, tell me about the Kitty Hawk. What was that like?" He said, "Well, let me tell you this. When she was fully staffed, she could handle 99 fighter jets and the pilots to fly them. But," he said, "there were 5,500 people on that ship to make it all work." 5,500 people to keep 99 jets flying their sorties. And he said, "Some of us cleaned toilets and mopped floors and fixed airplane engines and kept the ship running and worked in the kitchen and washed linens, but it couldn't work without everybody on that ship." And the Great Commission is like that. You got a passport full of people who are in some of the most challenging, dangerous places in the world. I've looked through it. Many of them are in Eurasia. And thank you for supporting them. You got a passport full of, is it 45 people, I think, or maybe more? I think it's 45 people. You got 45 people. Those 45 people can't do what they do without every one of you doing what you should be doing and doing what you do. So I hope that during this missions emphasis, these two Sundays, that you open your heart and let God talk to you about what is your role, what is your place. Are you doing what God has enabled you to do? Are you using the gifts that he's given to you for His glory. And when we all do our part, when we all do our part, it all works. I was reading the other day in my devotions, Acts chapter 9. Paul got cornered in the city of Damascus by his enemies. They were going to kill him. Damascus is an amazing old city of many small streets and alleys. So they knew they'd never find him. So they just cornered him. They covered every gate. We'll kill him when he steps out. His friends led him down to the ground outside the wall in a basket through a hole in the wall. And he escaped with his life. Half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Four missionary journeys that spread the gospel through the whole world by the Apostle Paul. We know who Paul is. I like to know the names of those rope holders. Because, baby, there wouldn't be an Apostle Paul if it hadn't been for his friends who led him to the ground outside the wall in a basket through a hole at night. Shh. I like to know those people's names. One mention in the scripture. One mention, Acts chapter 9. Well, if this thing's going to work, and I'm going to wrap it up, we need rope holders. We need parachute packers, right? We need shippers. We need cloth merchants. We need everybody engaged. Everybody. So don't let the devil tell you that you're not worth anything or you don't have anything to give or you can't make a contribution. That's not true. If he can take a little Amish boy out of a horse and buggy, out of a buggy in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and open the opportunity for me to participate in God's story, he can use you too. He can use you too. All you got to do is be available. You just have to be available. Say, here am I, Lord. Could you stand with me? Just stand with me. I want to pray for you. Just put aside all the excuses. Some of them may even be legitimate, but lay them aside. Don't listen to the enemy or to others or to that little voice that tells you you're not worth anything. You can't do anything. God can't really use you. You know your past. You know your limitations. You don't have the right education. You're not from the right family. You've blown it too many times. Could you just for one moment transcend all of that and with an open and sincere heart make yourself available to God? You see, all He has to work with is imperfect people. That's it. That's it. There are no perfect people. All He has to work with is people like you and I. And if we make ourselves available, it's amazing what He'll do in our lives and how He will allow us to be a part of His story. Lord, maybe there are some here this morning that for many years you've had it in their heart. It's a desire to serve you cross-culturally. It's not a burden or some guilt thing. It's just a desire, and maybe they even wonder, is this God or is this just me? And if there's people like that here this morning, I pray that you would help them to have a sense of clarity and you would speak more clearly to them so that they would have direction for their future. Maybe there are others here who just haven't participated in your story. Locally or globally, and all kinds of reasons for that. Maybe they just feel like I'm just so insignificant. What difference does it make? What difference can I make? And I pray for them that you would help them to be able to push through that and to use whatever gifts you have given them to bring glory to your name. And Lord, help us keep the destination in mind, knowing that one day we will stand before the throne with a great multitude from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. And we will give Jesus the glory that's due his name. Amen.